want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. It's a real blessing to be here with you all again. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you again for your goodness and mercy. We just ask your blessing, Father, upon this time together. Lord, we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that you'd give us wisdom, Father, and Lord, that you'd help us be faithful to you. Lord, again, we just thank you for what you've shown us. Thank you for your mercy and goodness. Lord, help us to be faithful again. Again, we just thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Begin reading verse 13. We'll basically talk a little about the church this morning, what it means, and its responsibility. And let's just begin reading here. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Just point out here that, you know, here Jesus was asking the question to the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And in verse 14, you get three different responses here, men's opinions of, you know, just, and that's the way it is with the most everything. You ask what the church is, and you'll get all kinds of different opinions. Like they said, John the Baptist, you know, he's the forerunner here. He's the one that it looks like. And the other said it's Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. They had a just kind of whole list, you know, and if you look at most churches, you see that a lot of times when you talk to people, they will have one thing that they put their focus on. You know, there's churches that are just built around not allowing divorce and remarriage. And then there's churches that are built around allowing divorce and remarriage, you know, and then the next one, their focus is going to keep one day, or going to keep a Sabbath day. And so their draw together is that one thing. And then you have others, you know, that focus around the history, where they came from. And their fellowship is around that. And they all kind of can agree to those things. But they're all different, you know. That's. But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" He was asking this to Peter, and Simon Peter answered, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, this is this answer that Peter gives, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, it's a real blessing when we realize, I just remember the revelation that I received when I realized that Jesus was God in the flesh. He was here walking among us. It was God taking on the form of the flesh and come down to be a man, to live his life as a man. You know, a lot of times we have these ideas of saints or people that are way up there, Peter and Paul and the disciples and all of these people, and we have this estimation of them that, wow, they are way up there, you know, above us. But the reality was, is they were all men with flesh and blood. Same temptations, same thoughts, same likes and dislikes about eating, same little health problems that everyone else had. They were men. And Jesus came and took on this flesh and became a man. Tempted, had the same kind of thoughts you have, had the same kind of ideas you had, had the same kind of desires that you do. And yet, he never yielded to turn from God. He had his focus on God's plan. And that's a wonderful thing. But whenever, you know, these other men had their ideas, they had their thoughts of who it was all about and what it was all about. And then he asked Peter and he said, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what's neat is, and Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You know, we want to figure out a way to make it flesh and blood, figure out how all the pieces fall together, get all the Bible verses lined up to have our doctrines and our thoughts. But God revealed this to him. And it wasn't anything, you know, like he's teaching him how to tell the future or telling him. He just simply showed it to him that Christ, you are the Christ. This is the Christ. God in the flesh. You know, he saw how he lived and he saw all of these things. And even then, you know, we see the disciples questioning you. It's that spark there that God revealed this to him, who he was and what he came for. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." He showed you that. You know, that's a foundation. Just working on what God has revealed to us. It's already there. You know, it's the way it is, and God just kind of opens the door there, opens the eyes and opens the light, and there it is, just as real as it can be. Before that, it wasn't. It's there in the heavens. It's already, that's how it is. It's nothing new to God. It's only new whenever God opens it up and shows it to one man or one individual. It's the revelation, and he sees this thing. You know, I've had people a couple of times during this week that just tell me something, and they've got a message, and God gave them this message, and they're going out and just telling that message, you know. And, "Well, I know God has told me to tell you this. I'm just sure of that." You know, that's all right. And I listen to them, you know. But I just told one of them, I said, "Well, you know, I've been following the Bible and following the Lord for a long time. And now you're coming and telling me that what I've been doing is all wrong. And you just want me to just accept what you say right now because you had the courage to tell me that God told you this." You know, and I said, it just don't really work that way. God reveals things to us. You know, and then I said, "Just, you know, you've told me your message. That's fine. I'm not going to condemn you for it. And, well, you need to look at this. And you need, now, wait a minute. I said, you've told me your message. I understand. Thank you. You know, you shared your concern. And then go to try to prove it. See, whenever something's revealed to us is you plant a seed and then you let it lay there. And if a person pursues it and God reveals it, they'll see it. It just reminded me, I told this story one time just recently here, that I remember there was a young man that came to church and he was all zealous and preaching, and he wanted to get his mother converted. So he would go preach to his mom, And then he'd come back and, well, I told my mom this, I told my mom that. You think she'll get converted? I think she'll. And 2 days later he'd come back, oh, I went back and talked to my mom again. And, well, I think she'll get converted. I think she'll hear this. And all excited. And I said, wait a minute, I want you to do something. I want you to take a piece of corn and I want you to go plant it in the ground. Go stick it out there in the ground. He kind of looked at me puzzled. Okay, what do you, I said, okay, now, you've talked to your mother. You've planted a seed. Next time you want to go plant or go preach to her again, go out there and dig that corn up and see if it's growing yet. You go dig it up and see if there's any. How long do you think that corn's going to live if you go dig it up every 2 days and look at it? It's not going to. And the light came on and he saw, you know, that's not the way it works. You know, preaching, you know, people, it either kindles something in their heart and it opens a door for them to pursue, or you persuade them. And most of these people who saw John the Baptist and Jeremiah or one of the prophets or Elijah, they got convinced. You know, someone just persuaded them to believe something. And that's the way it is. Preaching is a mysterious thing. A lot of times people preach and they don't even realize they're preaching. You know, God used donkeys to talk to men. And in this instance, the man was arguing with the donkey, not even realizing that God was speaking to him. God can use anything to convert people. God can use anything to set that little spark of light, that little revelation in someone's heart. And it's, we know not how. We know not why. We don't understand it. But all it is just this little spark of revelation that, whoa. You know, a little seed's planted and light hits it and something begins to grow. You know, I think one of the problems with modern Christianity is we've convinced ourselves that it's right instead of having it being revealed to us. You know, we want answers. We got questions. We got to dig in and learn Greek and all that kind of stuff. You don't have to know Greek, one word of it. If you don't even know, have to know English. You don't even know how to speak or read. And God can reveal these things to us. You know, they do match what He says. But it's that revelation. That's why I'm not big on just getting together and having Bible studies. Just studying and studying and studying. Because a lot of times we're just trying to learn how to convince somebody of something. You know, don't get me wrong. Read this book. It's in it. You'll find these things. You know, I've read it. I've told you, I've read 10 chapters a day for over 20 years. Read this thing. I know what it says. But that doesn't do much. You know, how I read it most of the time was if I didn't understand something, I just kept on reading. And then 10 pages later, you'll read something again, or 10 chapters, or 10 days, or something. And it'll just pop right there it is. Wasn't no powerful deduction or powerful way of just studying and studying. It was just right there, revealed, opened up. You see, the church is not anything that can be formed by man or put in a form. It's the revelation of Christ to a man. That's all it is. And that's what Simon Peter, you are, and blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You know, it's whenever I went to more plain churches, one of the things that I had sold everything I had. I had lost my wife and my family. I'd given everything to follow Jesus. Everybody thought I'd lost my mind. And I went to a plain church, and they set a little workbook in front of me and said, "You got to go through this workbook before you can be baptized." And after 6 months or a year of making sure us watching you, we'll take you and sprinkle water on your head, and then you can kiss us. It's like everybody else. You know, I went along because I thought, you know, there was things to learn. I thought this was, you know, a good thing. Because they were living right, looked real good. But I knew that isn't how I found Jesus. You know, I went to other groups and they said, "Well, here, you do this Bible course and then we can let you be a preacher. You go to school for a few years and then we'll let you be a preacher. You study real good and you learn all this and you learn Greek and you learn that. Then you can be a preacher." That's not what makes people prophets. It's that little revelation that God gives us. That little spark. You know, that spark sometimes in our lives, we look for that spark among other people and we try to put it into practice, and it's pretty easy for us to get sidetracked and try to put that thing in a box again. You know, like I've told before, I mean, I've spent 30 some years now trying to unlearn the Christianity that passes for Christianity. Trying to unlearn that just to stay in the simplicity of what it means to follow Jesus. You know, all these different denominations, thousands of different groups, all divided, all up against each other, won't fellowship one with another, won't commune with each other. And I'm not saying that everyone should. As many are as far from Christianity as you can get. But that confusion of denominationalism, that is divideism instead of unite. See, whenever you unite around that spark, that revelation of who Christ is and having a taste of who He is, when you reunite around that, you don't need all that stuff. Like I said, you know, whenever we started, when we got to the plain groups, we didn't have to have nobody, a rule to tell us you don't watch TV or you don't want to feed your children all the garbage that the world has to offer. We didn't want any of it. It was a battle sometimes getting past all that. You don't have to tell the, you know, you don't have to go to class and have rules to keep you from listening and watching and doing all kinds of things that you don't want to do. You know, you can manufacture all of that. And it is one of the prophets. It's manufactured. You know, and that's what we've set out, that whenever we started this group, that we wanted a group of people who wanted to do this because they wanted to. They didn't want what the world has to offer. They just want to follow that revelation of Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. And wanted to live for Him. Wanted to listen to what He said and do it. You know, and then we've met people that come along and, oh yeah, that's great, that's great. And then just try to make rules out of these teachings. And just come at it and just have the same attitude as everybody, everything, every other group like this. Try to mix their form or mix their rules or mix their strictness into it. And lose that spark and lose following that spark. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Rules and regulations, tradition, all those things didn't reveal this to you. But my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. What's he talking about? Is he talking about keeping all the correct doctrines or themes? No. He's talking about my Father revealed this to you. And upon this truth, this revelation of the Christ living in the flesh, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not be able to stand against it. A lot of times we think of that, you know, well, I'll be safe if I'm within there because the devil can't attack me. No, it doesn't say that. It says the gates of hell won't be able to stand against you. Because we got all the doctrines, because we're trying to preserve something somebody did 400 years ago? No. Because we still dress like they did 400 years ago? No. Because we keep all the teachings of Jesus strictly. You know, if anybody varies from them, we slap them upside the head spiritually. You know, the thing that we've got, we have the holy kiss that we talk about. And it's a kiss of charity. And churches have turned that kiss into a kiss of judgment. If we can't kiss you, you're not with us. That's not what it's for. We have the communion. And it's among brethren, it's among the church. Not just our little group, but it's to the church in general. It wasn't to one denomination. So if someone can come along and live at peace with us and work with us and just be faithful. Just passing through sometimes, people come in and make professions. They're welcome to go along with communion. Someone just has that spark. We try to put flesh and blood in it and make sure I have a hand in what goes on in it. We create our own little rules and our own little, you know, if you meet this criteria. The thing about it is we're turning ourselves whenever we set that kind of standard, we're turning into ourselves into gods, being the judging. You know, Jesus said, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. You know, we offer, I told a man just this week, you know, we might give communion to someone who's not worthy. That's not my call. That's theirs. Corinthians said, judge yourselves to see if you're worthy. You know, there's another thing. We use this communion even to beat ourselves up. You know, if I ain't doing very good, we use it to punish ourselves, but that's not what it's for. When you examine yourselves, do I want this faith? I failed. Do I want this faith? Do I want to follow that spark? We take communion to be together with Christ. That's where our power is. That's where our strength is. We take it because we want to be united to Christ and the brethren so that next week I can get up over this. You know, it's a serious thing to take it. And we ought to be following that revelation. We ought to be following these teachings, because that's the outside frame of what it says we're supposed to be. We want to keep those things. We want to maintain them, to pass them on. But because of the spark that they represent, not just the outward part of it. You know, those people say, well, if you don't have these rules, you won't last. Well, the problem is, if we don't have that spark, I don't want to last. There's nothing there. If I don't have that revelation, I don't want a dead scarecrow representing Jesus. We've all got to have that. You know, it's so easy for us just to get caught up in just doing the outside things and then spend our life working so we can just go have fun. You know, we'll get through the work just so I get to go have some fun. You know, that problem is we see the big sins that can't go to heaven, but I'll just put it this way, it's the fun that'll get you. Because that's all the world wants is go have a good time. They just go at it at a little more extremes, it seems. And it gets into a darker version of it. But if the goal is just to have a good time in this life, see what I can get out of it, that's all their goal is. And that's not a divine-inspired revelation. That's just doing what I have to do to get through. That's just being nice so I can go have a good time later. That's just doing my chores so I'll get some free time to go do what I want. It's just a restrained equal to what the world does with no restraint. Blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. Then he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What are those keys? It's those revelations. It's the ability to enter through. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Okay? And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. You see, it doesn't give any superpower here so that the church can set up its own brand of Phariseeism, even though you call it Catholic or Amish or Mennonite or whatever you want to call it. It's the same old thing. I've got power to make decisions about your life. That's not what it's about. The keys. We have the keys that will loose someone's sins. We have the keys that will bind Satan's powers. Because they've been revealed. This is where it's at. This is who it is. And when we speak those things, it's not because, well, I've got it written down. I've got this authority and I can make my own. I can make rules on you. I can make... No. It's because the things that I speak, that preaching, that power, the things that I'm doing is from a revelation, and you can be set free. You can bind Satan's power. Why? Because I said it? No, because it's already been done. They've already been loosed. They've already been bound. The revelation just hit me. It's not about, well, I have the keys to the kingdom of heaven and I can decide who's in and who's not. It didn't make you the Son of Man. Jesus didn't even come to do that. To say who's in and who's out. It's a revelation. What He's revealed to us is this glorious thing that Christ has come into the flesh. And that Satan has no power against this truth, this person. It's already, it's nothing that I create on heaven and then God, well, yeah, I've got to agree with Him. I said I was going to. So now the church can decide that if you don't wear suspenders, you can't be a part of the church. That's not the authority that's given here. This authority is much, much greater. It's actually liberating hearts. It's actually binding Satan's power on people. Not just pretending that we're doing it by keeping all the outside just right. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. This revelation that God has given to you power in your own life. And then you get two or three gathered together that's had that same revelation and boom, right there the church is. It's just that simple. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. It's something that's already done. It just got revealed to us. And God is not up there just waiting for us to understand that rules are the way to go. That strict membership in churches is the way to go. It's people who have seen that light and are following it. And part of that light is learning how to love one another. So that whenever we come together to meet, you know, we may have a problem with somebody. Well, you have the key for you to get over that problem and not worry about somebody else. You have a key to bind that problem in yourself. That's the neat thing. That flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to us. But my Father in heaven You see, that's what he's talking about here. All of this. Not about giving the church some Pharisaic power to determine who's in and who's out. You know, we come along and it's just like everything else, everything that's failed throughout the centuries. People come along and try the same old thing and just think, well, I'm going to get it right this time. You know, you go through all the history of Christianity where all these things, the people were given power and control and they started squashing people. In a few years, you know, somebody comes out and it starts all over again, and they do the same thing over and over again. It's like people who start trying to have communism or socialism where everybody's equal. Every time there's somebody rises up and crushes all the little guys and holds them under their thumb. It's failed, it's failed, it's failed, it's failed, and then somebody else jumps up, but I'm going to do it better, and do the same old thing over and over again. And that's the way it's done through history in the church. And it's the same old thing over and over again. Jesus came to reveal himself to us, to all the world, to set us free. You know, it's amazing. You just set people free and it's amazing how they flourish. You plant a piece of corn in the ground and just water it once in a while and it's amazing how it grows. Then you start trying to mess with it. You may feel stronger, but you've messed up what's trying to grow. Christ came to set us free. He revealed that to us. That's part of his revelation, that he could come as a man and just live his life out in this world as an example to us to follow. May the Lord add his blessings. Anyone have anything you'd like to share? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, Lord willing, we'll meet back 6 o'clock this evening. God bless you.